The early and the latter rain are very critical topics in Scripture. Let's begin by getting a setting of the early and latter rain. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, the latter and former rain to the earth. Every Israeli farmer knew what Hosea was talking about. James takes this figure of the early and latter rain and puts it in the context of the second coming of Christ. You look at James chapter 5, James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives what? The early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. So Scripture takes these figures from agriculture, the early rain and the latter rain. The early rain would fall in the fall. Crops would be planted. The first harvest would come in the spring with the outpouring of the latter rain. I should insert that the agricultural cycle of Israel is different than the agricultural cycle in the Western world. That's why it was like that. The purpose of the early rain was to bring to fruition and to the seed that has been planted so that the crop would spring up and begin to grow. The purpose of the latter rain was to mature that ripened crop. When we look at Scripture, historically, the early rain was poured out as the disciples looked up to heaven, saw Jesus in the holy place of the sanctuary, and unified, they sought his will. The early rain is poured out in Pentecost to launch the Christian faith. The latter rain will be poured out on God's end time people. But watch this. I think it's significant. The disciples, before the cross, believed that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. When Christ was crucified, their hopes were dashed like a bottle thrown against the wall and smashed in 1,000 pieces. They were disappointed, discouraged. Out of the disappointment of the cross, their faith was renewed at the time of the resurrection of Christ. And with new enthusiasm, new hope, new joy, they met together. They met in that upper room. And Jesus had said to them, his final words actually, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, what does Jesus say? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus instructs these disciples who misunderstood prophecy, who misunderstood the Old Testament regarding Christ coming as a suffering servant, as a Messiah. They thought he was going to come as the king, and there are prophecies in the Old Testament, of course, that talk about that, but they made a mistake on the first and second coming of Christ. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, let's look at verse 7 as well. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. What Jesus is saying is I'm going to pour out the Spirit in the early rain, and the Christian church is going to be launched. He did. 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. God's Spirit was poured out mightily. And then you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. If you take women and children, it's at least 15,000. Look, it says in verse 31 of Acts 4, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. So here, this infilling of the Spirit, the early rain, enabled the church to go out and preach the Word of God with fullness. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And you see this all through the book of Acts. Thousands are coming. You know, at the beginning of the book of Acts, the population of the Roman Empire was about 60 million. You'll read different estimates, 50 to 70 million, but let's take 60 million. If 120 people meet in the upper room, and if the population of the Roman Empire is 60 million, that's one Christian, one of the 120, to 60 million, that's a ratio of 1 to 500,000. Now, there may have been more Christians, but I'm just using that as an example. 1 to 500,000. What a task. The task appeared before them as impossible. But as the Holy Spirit was poured out, the bastions of hell were shaken. There was one victory after the other for the Christian church. The principalities and powers of hell were defeated. The Christian church went out like a mighty army, moves the church of God. And so thousands are converted. The Holy Spirit is poured out. God does for the early church in a few decades what never could have been happened in a lifetime under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early rain. Many sociologists of Christianity believe that by the end of the first century, there were 1 million Christians. So rather than 1 to 500,000, 120 to 60 million, now it's 1 million to 60 million or 1 to 60. Not 1 to 500,000, but 1 to 60. It's just amazing. That's the early rain. What happened at the day of Pentecost and in the book of Acts, God is going to reproduce in a much greater fashion at end time. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost was the early rain, but the outpouring of the latter rain is going to be more abundant. In fact, we read in the book Great Controversy, page 611, the work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost. As the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest. So in agriculture, the early rain brings the seed out of the ground. It springs up. The latter rain is poured out to ripen the final harvest. Then Ellen White quotes Hosea 6:3 that we read about God's going forth as prepared as the morning. It shall come to us as the rain, the latter and the former rain. Then she quotes Joel 2:23. He's given us the former rain moderately, and he'll cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. Moderately? 3,000 baptized in one place one day, moderately? Thousands coming to Christ in the book of Acts, moderately? It's only moderate if you compare it to what's to come. God is getting ready to work in our day through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit on a consecrated, dedicated, praying, Bible-studying, totally committed believers. God's getting ready for a move of the Spirit that we have not yet seen in the history of the world. Listen, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There will be a mighty move of the Spirit. Great Controversy, page 612. The message will be carried, not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. Look, if we see false manifestations of Satan in the counterfeit revival, shouldn't we long for the genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain? Shouldn't we beseech God to send us that true manifestation? It's one thing to distinguish the counterfeit. It's another thing to long for the genuine. It's possible to be so afraid of the counterfeit that we miss the true gift of the Holy Spirit. God is going to pour out His Spirit in amazing ways on His church. Look at some of the prophecies in the Bible. You go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. This is becoming one of my favorite texts in the Old Testament because it tells what God's going to do. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The bastions of hell will be shaken. People ask me, with 7 billion, approaching 8 billion people clawing for living space on planet Earth, with God's remnant church being only an infinitesimal portion of that, how is the gospel ever going to go to the world? I can't explain how all that's going to happen. But by faith, I believe it. I believe the word of God. I believe the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. I believe that men and women, boys and girls all around the world are going to be touched by God's grace. Look, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How's that going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Look, Joel chapter 2. We take our Bibles. We turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. God is getting ready to do a work in our day that is indeed remarkable, a work in our day that we wouldn't believe unless we saw that work with our eyes. Look, Joel 2, verse 21, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice. The Lord has done marvelous things." What's God going to do? Marvelous things. He says, He'll cause the rain. Verse 23, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He's given you the former rain faithfully," or moderately, "and He'll cause the rain to come down for you." The former rain and what? The latter rain. He's going to cause the latter rain. And He says He's going to restore all those years that sin and wickedness have eaten. He says you're going to say that God has done wondrously with you. When's this going to take place? Joel chapter 3, verse 13. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. The winepress is full. The vats overflow. Their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near." What does God say? He says the harvest is ripe. Souls are seeking. The winepress is full. The wickedness of this world, the cup of wickedness and evil, is overflowing. And He says, multitudes are in the valley of decision. And what is He going to do in that time? Pour out His Spirit abundantly. We're on the verge of something amazing for the kingdom of God. Revelation 18, verse 1. "The beast will have his day, but the beast won't have the last word. God will." Revelation 18, 1. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, great authority. The earth was filled with His glory." The earth is going to be filled with the marvelous glory of God. If the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in latter rain power, and it is, on God's last day church, there must be parallels between the church in the last days and the church in New Testament times. If historically the early rain was poured out in Pentecost, and if the latter rain is going to be poured out at end time, if that is true, there must be parallels. Let's look at some of the parallels. First, the historical aspect of this parallel. Then we'll look at the spiritual aspect of this parallel. And then we'll look at the practical aspect of this parallel. First, the historical aspect. The New Testament church believed that Christ was going to set up His kingdom on earth. They believed that based on the prophecies of the Old Testament that they misunderstood. When Jesus didn't come, they were bitterly disappointed. As they were bitterly disappointed, they met to pray, to study the Word of God. They came together in unity, and they focused on the mission of the church, and God poured out the early rain. Fast forward almost 1,800 years. And as we fast forward that period of time, there's another group of believers, late 1700s, but specifically in the early 1800s. They're called Adventists. They're Methodists and Baptists and Episcopalians and Catholics in a variety of religions, they begin focusing on the prophecies of Daniel. They too believe Jesus is going to come. They believe he's going to set up his kingdom. They establish a time, 1844. Jesus does not come. Like those disciples, they are bitterly disappointed. But yet they meet together. They meet in homes. They meet in barns. They meet in schoolhouses. They meet to pray. They meet to study God's word. They come unified, just like the early church, in the proclamation of their mission. And as they do, God promises to pour out his Spirit on them to accomplish even greater things than were accomplished in the book of Acts. So that's the historical aspect of it. What's the spiritual aspect of it? The spiritual aspect is this. The early disciples met to pray. They met to study the Word of God. They were unified, and they were focused on mission. End-time church, they meet together to pray. They meet together to study the Word of God. They meet together focused on mission, and they are unified. What is the difference between the early reign personally and the latter reign personally? We looked at it historically. Historically, early reign poured out on the day of Pentecost and through the book of Acts, latter reign poured out for God's end time people. But there is also this personal application of the early and the latter reign. In our lives, God sends his Spirit to us to lead us to conversion. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to draw us to Jesus from the time we are born. It's the Holy Spirit that lights every man that's born into the world, John chapter 1. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, John 14, 15, and 16, those chapters. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He leads us to righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit that converts our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals truth to us. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth. So the Spirit begins wooing us from the time we were born. The Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit works a miracle in our hearts and converts us. The Spirit reveals truth to us through the Word of God. The Spirit gives us victory in our lives. That's the work of the Spirit in the early reign. Unless the Spirit has been working in our hearts in the early reign, convicting us of personal sin, leading us to repentance and confession, unless the Spirit is giving us victory day by day over those known sins in our lives, the latter rain will not be poured out upon us. Unless we're praying and seeking for the latter rain, it won't be poured out upon us. But what then is the purpose of the latter rain? The purpose of the latter rain is twofold: to intensify those positive Christian values in our life. It is to enable us to prepare for the time of trouble by strengthening us to go through the final conflict, and also giving us the power to witness to the world. It's not that we didn't have any of the Holy Spirit before. It is that we need more of the Holy Spirit now. Are you with me? So the latter rain is not something new. It's not something new in the sense it is a new manifestation of the Spirit. It is a more powerful manifestation of the Spirit. But it's not something new in that early rain is here and the latter rain is here and they're totally apart. No. There is this growing infilling of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the believer. But then at end time, because a crisis is coming that necessitates more of the Spirit, and because God wants to finish his work with a people consecrated to it, the abundance of the Spirit is poured out. How then can we receive the latter rain? What are the prerequisites to receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives? There really are four. So we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. We want to look at the prerequisites for the reception of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Ask the Lord for rain. Are you praying daily for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you praying that God will so fill you with the Holy Spirit that the lattering power of God will be manifest in your life to intensify the positive Christian virtues, to give you the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Are you praying that the Holy Spirit will break down every idol in your heart? Are you praying that the Holy Spirit will empower you to be a mighty witness? Ask you of the Lord, reign. Now look, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. How is it that we can receive the fullness of God's Spirit in latter rain power? The scripture tells us here, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? I love this passage. How much more will the Holy Spirit be given by the Father? God longs to pour out his Spirit upon you. When we come to Jesus and we appeal to Jesus and we ask for the Spirit in his name, it's poured out. In First Testimonies, page 345, I read, Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival appealed to, for he fears and trembles before the strength that only God can give. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. So as we're on our knees praying, asking God for the Holy Spirit, Satan's host trembles, and the Spirit of God is poured out. If you, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts to your children, don't you love to give a gift to your child and see the smile on that child's face, see the sparkle in their eyes? Parents love to give good gifts to their children. God wants to give the Holy Spirit to us as we pray. We pray Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Renew within me a right spirit, O God. David prayed for purity of heart. David prayed for cleansing of soul. David prayed for renewing of his mind. And as we pray for the Holy Spirit, God pours out his Spirit upon us. In early writings, page 71, I read, I saw that many, how many? Many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking for the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. He says, I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful. Oh, I pray that we'll be on our knees, that we'll be seeking God every day for the outpouring of his Holy Spirit to finish his work, because that's the only way the work of God can be finished. Secondly, absolute loyalty to Christ. First prerequisite to receive the Holy Spirit is the fullness, is earnest prayer. Second is absolute loyalty. God does not honor us with the fullness of the Spirit if we have a divided heart. In Acts chapter 5, we read this divine truth, Acts chapter 5, and we're looking here at this divine truth that Scripture gives us. You find it in Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 32. It says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Who is the Holy Spirit given to? Those that obey. Those whose hearts are absolutely committed to God. In fact, you'll remember the passage in John 14. We often read John 14, verse 15, but fail to read verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse 15. You know it, don't you? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. But then it says, and I'll pray the Father, Jesus says, and he'll give you another comforter or another helper that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It neither sees him or knows him, and you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as the result of our love for him and our absolute loyalty to Him, He then pours out His Spirit upon us, because there's nothing in our heart contrary to His will. Some time ago, I read a funny story. There was a man living in one of the Caribbean islands. I forget which one now. And as he lived in this island, there was an investor that came along, saw a piece of property right on the ocean. It was magnificent. And he said to the man, "I want to buy your property. I want to buy your property. I will. It's an ocean view, beautiful breezes." And he offered the man what was a lot of money in the island currency, but way, way below the market value. The man got to thinking about it, and he thought, "I want to sell my property. I'm older now. He's offered me a good deal, but it's way below market value. This man's trying to take advantage of me. He's trying to cheat me." And this old man was the old man who lived on the island, very wise man, as many island people are. And he said, when they wrote up the contract with the lawyer, he said, "You know, I just want a little remembrance of my home. And in the contract, let's write up that I can have a little square above one door of the home as a remembrance." The wealthy investor didn't think much of it. A square above the door, that's fine. Well, as the wealthy man purchased the home, the price kept going up. And after a few months, the price was much higher. The land was valued at much higher. The old man knew that he had been swindled, been cheated. So he came back and he said, "Here's the contract. Is that inch above the door still mine?" The wealthy man said, "It is." The man went and drove a nail above it. And the wealthy man said, "I don't know why I drove that nail." He went out and found a roadkill, some animal that was killed along the road. Tied a rope around its neck, dragged it back into the house, and hung it on the nail, swinging back and forth. Began to stink up the house. And as the story goes, the wealthy man said, "Look, you want to buy your house back? You can buy it back. I don't want this house." The devil says, "You can give everything you have to Jesus. Give Him your life. But I want one square above the door of your mind. And if you allow the devil to do that, if there's some cherished sin in your life, if there's not absolute loyalty to Christ, if you're not fully sold out for Christ, the devil will hang his dead dogs in the temple of your soul, and he'll take possession. The stench will go through all the house." How do I receive the latter rain? First, I seek God in prayer and ask Him for His Spirit, not because He is unwilling to give it, but because I'm unwilling to receive it. And as I open my heart, I'm prepared for it. Secondly, by saying, "Jesus, You can have all of me. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give." Thirdly, study God's Word. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." As you fill your mind with God's Word, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Word will transform your life. It is the Holy Spirit that builds us up in faith. Look at James chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit does this through the living Word of God. When you come to the book of James, I read James 1, verse 21. "Therefore, let us lay aside all filthiness," all what filthiness, "an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The implanted word that can save your souls. Or if you go to the book of Acts, and we're looking there at the book of Acts, it's the implanted word, the word of God implanted in our hearts that saves our souls. Notice what Scripture says in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 32. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God in the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What are the prerequisites for receiving the Holy Spirit? Earnest prayer, absolute loyalty, a commitment to have the Word of God fill our hearts so the Spirit that inspired the Word can change our lives. Secondly, putting away all dissension. You know, if you have a critical spirit, your mind is not going to be open to the Word of God. into the Spirit of God, because you're looking at all the people around you. There's a marvelous statement in the book, Ministry of Healing, that says, looking for evil in others produces evil in those that look. Looking for evil in others produces evil in those that look. Ask God to cleanse your mind from criticizing and looking for evil in others. Ask God to focus your mind on the thing that really counts, and this is the fifth prerequisite. Mission, soul winning. Seek God for the latter rain. Tell God that you want to be totally loyal to Him and ask Him to give you the power to do that. Study God's Word and see Jesus anew, afresh in the Word of God. Put away all dissension. Enter into unity with your brothers and sisters. That's what the disciples did. Sure, Peter had his opinion, and James had his opinion, and Matthew and Mark had their opinions. But their opinions were not as important as the gospel and the union of the gospel. Ellen White says this in Desire of Ages 142-143. In order to develop a character like Christ, we must work as He worked. She also says in the book Acts of the Apostles, page 105, strength to resist evil is best gained through aggressive service. Focus your life on the thing that really matters. Jesus soon coming. Share a piece of literature. Pray for your neighbors. Give a Bible study. Distribute to them DVDs. Get them watching our Hope Channel. Reach out in kindness, love, compassion to those around you. Bring a loaf of bread to the neighbor who's been sick. Bring them some hot soup to a man whose wife's been in the hospital. Do what you can to reach out in loving kindness to the people around you. There's something about serving others in which we ourselves are blessed, because doesn't Jesus say, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Seek God through prayer. He wants to fill your life with His Spirit. One day the earth will be filled with the glory of God, and He will pour out His Spirit on a group of people that are seeking Him in prayer, that are absolutely loyal to Him, whose minds are saturated with His Word. He will pour out His Spirit on a unified group of believers who focus on what really counts, mission, soul winning, evangelism. I want to be part of that group, don't you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful love and grace. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Oh Lord, we know that the earth is going to be filled with your glory. We know that you want to pour out your Spirit among us in fullness of power. Oh Lord, bless us as we open our hearts to you to receive your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. Or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.